I'm going to look at two passages of Scripture, one verse in the Old Testament, four verses at least in the New Testament, and this passage, the first passage, you know by heart. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Then in the book of Romans, chapter 3, it seems strange that I go to Romans chapter 3 to deal with this subject that God's laid on my heart. But in Romans chapter 3, Paul, writing as only he can write, he pins the words, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? He says to them, he's proposing a question to make them think. Paul was a genius, in my opinion. I think the Apostle Paul was among the elect when it came to intelligence. He could speak multiple languages. He knew the religious circles of the Jews. He not only understood the Jews, he understood the Romans. And he also understood the Gentiles, all of the Gentiles. And he could speak with such eloquence, but yet at the same time, he would ask a rhetorical question. That's what he did here. He asked a question that he already knew the answer to. And it was a question that they should have known the answer to. So he asks the question that answers his own question. Be careful of asking questions you don't know the answer to. He says, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. He's really litigating here like an attorney. And he asks the question, he says, do the Jews have an advantage? And he answers the question by saying, they absolutely do. He deals with circumcision, not because circumcision is just merely an act of the Jewish religion. It is the fact that circumcision came by the word of God, and he said they bear the oracles of God in them through that act. God told them to do it, and by faith they obeyed the word of God. So what he's saying is they had the word of God on them and within them. Now that's an important thing, because you're never going to understand my subject tonight if you don't have the word of God in you. This nation doesn't need willpower, they need word power. They need to be born again of the incorruptible seed of God, and the word of God needs to get in us. And when the word of God is in us, that is the driving force to fulfill what I'm preaching about tonight. What I'm preaching on is the subject, my vision. Now, it's very plain if people without a vision perish. And I'm glad all these preachers are here and all of you Christian friends are here, because I think that you could probably agree with me on this. We're going the wrong direction. An individual came to me last night with tears in her eyes. She may be here tonight. I'm not going to embarrass her nor single her church out. She said, in 1960, your dad came and preached a revival, and I was saved in that revival. Amen. She said, I have been faithful to my church since 1960. And then she started to cry and said, preacher, really pray. She said, you know, as a boy growing up, you attended that church when your dad held revivals, and you know the crowds that was there and what was going. She said, and if things don't happen from God, we may have to close our doors sometimes, and that breaks my heart. She's undoubtedly here tonight. I used to preach in churches that you couldn't hold the crowds. And I go now and there's a handful. Would somebody help me preach? Now the reason I'm only going to get about 10% of the amens is because only about 10% of the people have a vision today. And if you're here tonight without a vision, I hate to tell you, I don't have anything for you. If you don't have a vision, I don't have one word from God for you tonight. Not one. I hate to tell you this, but you wasted your money on gas, and you had a hard time finding a parking place, and you've come in here, and I don't have one thing for you if you don't have a vision. But now, if you've got a vision, I've got something for you tonight. I think a lot of people started out with a vision. Why do you think their churches are there and built the way they are? Somebody had a vision. They looked to God and God gave them a vision and they launched out by faith with that vision. Why? Because the Word of God was in them so strong that they didn't care what others thought and they weren't worried about what somebody else thought. They weren't out to make a name for themselves or to be great, but somewhere along the line, they had a vision to get up on one step and then the next step. You know, it's fine if I'm on this step, and it's fine if I'm on this step, and it's fine if I'm on this step. But if I'm stuck somewhere in the middle, I don't want to stay there so long. The things that have happened in our lifetime, the reason this meeting is being held is because I can say this with all confidence. My dad was a man of vision. There are people here tonight that are people of vision. This tabernacle, I'm not a foolish man in the respect that this didn't just happen. Somebody had to have the vision to get this ground and build this tabernacle. And somebody had the vision of people coming in. I was just curious tonight. How many of you here tonight in this service, and if it's one, it'll be worth everything that's ever been done here, but you were saved, maybe called in the ministry here, and God has done great things for you in this tabernacle. Would you stand to your feet? Thank God for the vision. Thank God for the vision. I'd say, you all would say, aren't you glad somebody had a vision to build this thing? Now, the thing about a vision is that when someone has a vision and they're going to do something great, most generally they are ahead of the people. And while we talk about great success, generally you're not great until you die. John Wesley was not a great man to the Methodist movement when he was here. Don't get mad at me, I'm just telling you the truth. D.L. Moody was never ordained to preach and led a million souls to Jesus. He wasn't considered a great man. He was a controversial man. C.H. Spurgeon was a controversial man. And I want to tell you something. You gather tonight and many of you talk about what a great man that Calvin Evans was. But I was a little boy growing up in his home. And I remember when people would pull in the driveway and sling gravel and say bad things to him. And I remember when people said, oh, you're a money grabber. And you're just trying to do this for your own name and do all of that. But in isn't it funny when you die how great you are? I have found that the majority of the work is done by the minority of the people. I have found that it is not great numbers of people that catch a vision, but if somehow in this meeting, if just a few would get the vision and time we would say, no longer are we perishing, but suddenly we're coming to life because we have a vision. If you lose that vision, I'll guarantee you, Pastor, your church will go the other way. I'll guarantee you that your church will not be in tune with heaven. If you lose that vision, it will impact your church. If your leaders lose that vision, it will impact your church. And by the way, preacher, don't wait on the board to get in line with your vision. Have a vision whether anybody else follows or not. Don't wait on someone to pat you on the back and say that's a good job. Just go ahead and preach the Word of God anyway. Don't wait on someone to tell you you're the most magnificent person ever was. I have found just the opposite of what many people are doing today. I personally think of me what you want, but I personally do not take surveys. I really don't care if you like my preaching or not. I'd like for you to like me. I'd like for you to love me. I'm not going to take a survey to find out how I ought to lead a service. I'm not going to take a survey to find out. I'm telling you, God gave me a vision. And all I can do is be faithful to the vision that God has given. If you listen to the committees, you'll find out you'll be like the spies. That 12 of them went in and only 2 of them had a good report. What the other 10 should have done was got in line with the 2. They'd saved themselves a lot of trouble. If they would have only had the vision that God had placed inside the heart of Joshua and Caleb, they would have conquered the promised land. You know what that tells me? Only 1 in 6 really get it. I'm trying, brother. I'm trying. You can have a vision, but you can't pass a vision on to somebody else. Brian, I love you. I have a vision for our church. I have a vision for our ministry. But I cannot take desire out of my heart and put it into your heart. These kids, Dr. Geiler loves you. He had a vision to plant a Bible college and make a way for you to get an education. But there's coming a time where Dr. Goddard's not going to be there. I don't mean that harsh or cruel. Brother Goddard, we're on the other end of this thing. You're older than me. A lot of people say, well, you're a young man. I started my 37th year of ministry. Some years I preached 500 times in a year. And about 495 of those times, a lot of times nobody wants to hear what you have to say. So it gets a little tiring after a while. But I made up my mind, whether anybody gets behind me, whether anybody says amen, whether anybody else likes it, I think I'll just go ahead and keep preaching it anyway. But we can't pass the vision on to somebody else. We can see it. We can go so far. But after a while, God says, that's it. You can go no farther. You've done what you can do. Moses, when he went up on the top of Mount Nebo, God said, look, Moses, you can see the promised land. And there somewhere in that valley, God performed a private ceremony, a funeral service for his prophet. And there he buried him. But he finally got to see the land. Didn't get to enter it, but he got to see it. You know something? I want to die seeing farther than I can go. I want to die with a vision. I want to die if our church is running 700. I want to die seeing a vision of our church running 1,000. If I die, an evangelistic outreach is reaching 49 million homes. I want to die with a vision to reach 100 million homes. I'm telling you, there is no stopping place. There is nowhere to quit. You've got to make up your mind that you'll have a vision. And without a vision, we perish. Always remember, Christianity is a theocracy, not a democracy. We run our churches like an election. I'm not picking on your church business. I'm just telling you the simple truth. But here in Romans, he says, what do you do if the Word of God is in you and God gives you a vision and they don't believe it? And they don't want to go along with it because they cannot believe it. If you don't do it by faith, then you make the faith of God of none effect. That's like preaching a sermon and not living what you're preaching. But suddenly we feel like that if we can just get everybody on the same page. Look here right now. Look here right now. I want you to hear what I'm going to say. I'm telling you in love. You're not going to get everybody on the same page. It's not going to happen. I'm sorry. It's not going to always be one. Lord help us. There's always one. But if you don't deal with that one, there'll be two. And if you don't deal with that two, there'll be four. And I am confident there are some people that would absolutely let their church die as to see a vision fulfilled in the church. Told you about 10% would say amen. Two things, good news, two things, and I'm done. Bad news, it's like surgery. Number one, always remember the source of your vision. You cannot fulfill a vision that somebody else has for you. You can't be a preacher because your family wants a preacher in the family. Now listen, I'm not stopping at ministry here. It goes beyond that. Most of you feel like that the only vision that's really required is out of preachers and deacons and elders and church leaders. But the truth of the matter is you all need a vision in your life. And the greatest joy in your life is realizing from the Word of God that is inside of you the peace that comes from fulfilling and being the best at what God really wants you to do. Whatever that is, you need to be the best at it. Some of you have put pressure on your kids to be a doctor because you want a doctor in the family. I thank God for doctors. But if that's not the vision that God has put in their heart, don't force them in the wrong channels. Some of you have great aspirations to climb high in certain society statuses and you've got the education and you're headed that way. I'm here to tell you, you can have all the money, you can have it all. The mansion on the hill, you can have all the automobiles you can think of, all the money in the bank. But I want to tell you something, I'd rather drink water from a jelly jar and live in a shack beside the creek. And know that I'm doing the will of God as to have this world and everything in it. Oh, it's a terrible thing to spend your whole life, 30 or 40 years, in a job you hate and a career that was never meant for you because God had something bigger for you. God wanted you on the mission field, but you decided and justified it in your mind that I can just make a lot of money, help send missionary. Well, you made the money and you're still not giving it and you're miserable and you have no peace. And at the end of your life, you're saying, oh, I'd give anything if I would recall the years. It's not too late. It's not too late. God will still allow you tonight to do what He has imparted into you by His Word and by His Spirit if you catch the vision. Why do we have so many churches without pastors? Well, one thing is because we forgot to teach people the importance of being a pastor. Too many became daddy called and mommy sent. Pardon me, but I got to get this off of me. Don't read somebody else's mail. Read what God's inscribed in your heart by the Word of God. If you got in the ministry and you shouldn't be in the ministry, for heaven's sake, get out of it. And if God is saying to you, you're making all kinds of money, but you should have followed me in the ministry, you need to follow the Lord in the ministry and do what God has said to do. Don't forget the source of our vision is from the Lord. Don't ever let a vision come about because of brokenness of heart or to prove a point. You can't start a church to prove a point to somebody else. You can't go ahead and get married to the wrong person just to prove a point. Some of you, you said, I'll never darken the door of the church that God has laid on your heart to be in. I'm telling you, don't do that to prove a point. A lot of you have just gone out to try to start something, and the vision is there because you were broken in some way, and you thought, I'm going to overcome that brokenness by just busyness. But there is a difference between a vision and busyness, and you cannot build a church out of mere brokenness of heart. If anything, you'll spread your misery, and people have enough misery. I think you've got enough misery in your life. I think you're wanting somebody to come along and tell you there is a better life and there is a better way, and God can still use you, and God can still bless you, and the Lord can still help you. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Avoid a vision that comes from your own selfish desire to be recognized. A vision that merely says, I want my name on it. I want everyone to see me. I want everyone to know who I am. Where does the vision come from? The Bible says, deep calleth unto deep. The vision is there because the Word of God is inside of us, and the Lord has placed within us through His sovereign will and design a desire for us to follow Him in a capacity that He has set aside in our life. Always remember the source of your vision. And always remember the resources of your vision. Number one, the resource is, I have strength from above. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Where does the strength come from? It comes from God. Now, some can agree with this. If you don't agree, when you get a camp meeting and you're preaching, you can preach it the way you want to. But Jeremiah the prophet said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You know what that's saying to me? He put everything in Jeremiah that he would need to fulfill the vision that God in His sovereign grace had for him in his life while he was yet in the womb. He gave him everything that he would ever need. Now, he didn't realize that sometimes that God was providing that for him, but He put inside of him everything. See, here's the problem. You look at the vision and you say, I can't do it. But God says, why would I call you to do something that I haven't already put it inside of your heart and inside of your mind? You can't see it. And you may look at it and say, it's not enough. But God says, I can take what's already there and increase it. But what you need, I have already placed inside of you. He not only gives me strength from above, but He gives supplies from around. When you find your place, be assured of one thing. Everyone that He calls, He equips. He will give you everything that you need. Some people are waiting for others to say, if I get the right support, I'll do that. God's saying, I'll take care of it. You know, I'm seeing more ministries ruined over support than anything else. I've never seen such childishness of people fighting over support. I happened to come upon a conversation a few days ago. If they didn't want me to say it, they shouldn't have said it. But it was an individual a preacher trying to talk to another pastor about how bad another ministry was to get their support. That ministry will never flourish. The truth of the matter is, I appreciate everything that every one of you do, but I want you to understand this. If you don't do it, if you don't do it and God puts it on your heart, it'll be okay. God will send it some other way. And the problem with a lot of you is that you started out, and because everyone didn't support you that you thought ought to support you, you got frustrated with it. You come and you say, oh, preacher, the Lord gave me a vision to go out and visit the nursing home. That's a great, great vision to have, to go help and bless those that are sick and those that are lonely. But you know what I found so many times? I've seen people start something like that in about 2 months because everybody in the church don't go with them. They get mad. Now, I love you all, but I don't expect you to be in my minivan every time I go preach. And the truth of the matter is, if you can't go, I'm going to go preach anyway. And if there's three there, I'm going to preach like there's 3,000 there. And if there's 30 there, I'm going to preach like there's 300 there. That has absolutely nothing to do with it. We are to be faithful to the vision that God gives to us. But every now and then, people come along and they say, I want to be glorified for that. So I want to give it, but I want to put the purse strings on it, and I'm going to attach myself to it. Do you know why God doesn't use just one to finance the vision that He's given to you? Because we'd spend all of our time praising God for the one. And the Lord said, don't you spend your time praising man. You spend your time praising me. He said, I'm God beside me. There is none other. And all the glory belongs to God. And God will not share His glory with anybody. God says, I am the one that you serve. I am the one that will take care of you. No wonder David could say, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I'm telling you, God will send it in and give you what you need. Every time. He always has. When the woman needed money to pay the creditors when they came for her sons, the prophet said, go get you some vessels and borrow not a few. What do you got? Save a little pot of oil. That's enough. He comes to a widow. What do you got there? Got a little meal. It's down at the bottom of the barrel. Said, bake me a cake. Never questioned, she did it. The barrel never went empty. Now, it doesn't say the barrel stayed full. The barrel never went empty. I believe she lived at the bottom of the barrel. I think every day she scooped out enough for that day, and God said, tomorrow there'll be enough for tomorrow. And the next day there'll be enough for the next day. Samson comes along and he faces the greatest enemy he's ever faced, but it didn't matter if it was one Philistine or 1,000. God said, look over there. There's a jawbone of a donkey. And he said, that's all I need, Lord. With your help on me, that'll take care of it just fine. David comes along and all he's got is just one little sling and 5 smooth stones. God says, you're just a boy. You remember what I said about that vision? Here's all of the mighty men of Israel, the great men of Israel. But every day that big giant was coming out and said, give me a man that I may fight. And that day a little shepherd boy comes out with God on him. And he said, I come against you in the name of the Lord. And he took that rock. And when it left, it hit the giant, and the giant came down. Hey, don't stop there. He ran upon the giant. I don't know if he was dead when he hit the ground or if when he took the giant sword and cut his head off. He said, one thing I want to do, whether he's dead or not, I want to make sure he's dead. I don't want this giant to resurrect again. Hey, I don't think you're getting what I'm saying. God let a boy take what the devil intended to kill him with, and God put it in his head to kill the devil with. God will turn your enemies around. Take what they have intended to destroy you and use that for your glory. Hold on. We are looking for something that we already have. Oh, if we get a new style of music, that'll do it. Am I the only one that is getting sick and tired of seeing this tube baloney ministries? They're all the same size, all the same shape, and all stuffed with the same stuff. You go to the website and you say, I know what they are. Hello, I'm still preaching. No vision, nothing new, nothing different. There was a woman in the Bible that lost a coin. She didn't go look in her neighbor's house. She didn't go look somewhere else. She said, it's somewhere inside this house. If I can just find where it's at, I know everything that I need is somewhere inside this house. I know that coin is right here. That's what I need. I don't need my neighbor's coin. I don't need somebody else's coin. I need my coin. And my coin is lost somewhere inside this house. You know what God's saying? What you need is right there. He's already given it to you. Some of you are going to lose a ministry looking for a ministry. And the whole time you're looking for it, you've got it. Everything you're looking for is right there. You just don't realize it. So God says, I'll supply you. I'll strengthen you. And you know something else? God said, I'll stir you. Now here's the problem we face more than anything else. Paul is nearing the end of his journey. And he writes to Timothy and he said, stir up the gift that's in you. Hold on. Preachers, cover your ears. I'd rather have a poor doctor, a bad mechanic, I'd rather have a horrible banker as to have a bad preacher. Now, I don't care what you fool yourself into believing, preacher. When these people that have come out here tonight, I don't think you got dressed up and drove all this way to just come in and spend an hour and a half of time and kill your time and go home. I think what you're looking for is somebody, a preacher that'll come along, look you in your God-given eyeballs and tell you, stir up the gift that's in you. Get your chin up. It's not over and God's not done with you. God has greater things for us. It's not over. The day of revival is not ended. Pastor, your church is not done. Your ministry's not done. If you were done, you'd be in heaven. God's left you here, and God says there's greater things for you. So I'd rather have a preacher that comes along and twists my ears like a motorcycle grip. I'd rather have somebody come along and shake my head and stir my heart as anything in this world. You need to be reminded, God gave you a vision. Be faithful to it. Faithful to it. Stir up the gift that's in you. One thing about it, you get under the Word of God and you get stirred, you're done. You're done. A fella came to me and he called me. He called me a dozen times on the phone and I said, Lord, I love him. I don't want to meet him. Please, Lord, don't make me tell him the truth. And he came to me and finally had to meet me. He had to talk to me. Have to see you. Oh, now, let's get this right. I'm about done. You can thank God for that. If you don't want the truth, don't ask me. I'll never bother you. I'll never say one thing. But once you open your mouth and you tell me something, I will remind you of that. And he kept on. And he kept talking about how all his people's going over this other church and all of his people leaving, going over here and all of his people doing that. And woe is me, woe is me. So I had lunch with him. And he kept on and on and on. And finally I looked at him, I said, you don't have guts enough to handle the truth. And he said, pardon? I said, you don't have guts enough to handle the truth. He said, yes, I do. I said, okay, here's the truth. It's not the sheep's fault. If they get so skinny, they slip through the fence and get to the other side and get so fat that they can't come back. I'm here to tell you, if I was sitting in a church with a preacher that had no vision, no desire, if I was sitting in a church that all they wanted to do was be a bank and hoard up God's money and do nothing for the glory of God to touch souls, if I was sitting in a church that didn't care if anybody ever got saved, if I was sitting in a church that every now and then the preacher's heart didn't get full of the glory of God and the Spirit of God, if I was sitting in a church where the Word of God wasn't so fresh to the preacher every now that he had to say, stop the singing, stop the testimony. I've got to preach a little while because I'm stirred up. I'm stirred up. I'm telling you, some folks need to get stirred up. Preacher, you preach one time with the mighty hand of God on you and the gift of God rising out of you, and you're ruined. You expect it every time. See, we don't get stirred about anything. Nothing stirs us anymore. Years ago, I got a little letter through, and since then, it's gone to national ministries. They published it everywhere. It's not my testimony. It stirred me years ago and still stirs me every time I tell it. There was a gal that her daughter was in a terrible accident, had head injuries. That's all she suffered was head injuries. Took her to the hospital. She was dying. Put her on a ventilator. The doctor said she's brain dead. We need to disconnect the respirator. The doctor was a Christian man. Said, ma'am, have you ever thought about this? This is a terrible time in your life. And I hate to tell you this, but do you know we can harvest organs from your daughter? And your daughter can be used through her organs to help a lot of needy people. And the mother said, can I just have 5 or 10 minutes to steal away somewhere and pray? And the doctor said, we've got a chapel. Took her down to the chapel. She went in the chapel. She prayed. She came back up. She said, I've heard from heaven. Said, it'll be all right, but I've got one stipulation. He said, now wait a minute. We can't put any strings on this. She said, well, if you want to harvest her organ, you're going to have to put this one stipulation on it. The doctor said, well, we'll consider. Tell me what it is and we'll see. Said, I know that you'll use different organs for different things, but one thing I ask, will she donate her heart? And they said, yes, her heart is healthy. We have a recipient we think that can receive the transplant, make all the difference to them. She said, the stipulation is this, whoever gets my daughter's heart, when they heal from the surgery, my one request is, I want to lay my head on their chest and listen to her heartbeat one more time. They transplanted that heart. When they transplanted that heart, oh, bless God. When they transplanted that heart, the doctor called. The recipient was to go home that day. Said, I've got good news. Today is the day. They agreed to everything just like you asked. And today's the day. I'll meet you down at the lobby of the hospital. Set the time. The mother came in. She was so excited. She was so brokenhearted, but so excited at the same time. And when they went outside the room, the doctor said, now there's one change. And she said, wait a minute, you agreed to this. He said, oh no, this is better than what you ever thought. If you'll trust me, this will be even better. She said, okay, I'll trust you. So they went in the room and he introduced the recipient to the mother. And then he said, now I want you to come over beside of me. And he took that stethoscope off from around his neck. And he put the ear pieces in that mother's ear. And he said, now bend over real low. And when she bent over, he took the other end of that and laid it on the chest of that recipient. And she could hear the heartbeat of her daughter. And tears came out of her eyes. She looked at that doctor and said, she still lives. She still lives. Can I ask you a question? If the Son of God that rose from the tomb is alive, and the Bible says He takes, just like Israel had a heart of stone and He took it out and gave them a heart of flesh. I don't know what God did for you when He saved me, but He took my old heart out and He gave me the very heartbeat of His precious Son, Jesus Christ. And I think every now and then we ought to get stirred up about the fact that we're not what we used to be, and the Lord has saved us and changed our life and turned us around. I'm talking about stirring up the gifting. Some of you haven't said thank you, Jesus, in 20 years. I got a vision of going to heaven. And I want to know a little bit about Him, Tim, before I get there. Singers last Friday night came to me, and one of them, he's getting along in years now himself. And he said, did I ever tell you about my grandpa? I said, no, sir. You never did tell me about your grandpa. He said, preacher, and I'm going to shorten it for you because I got to close this thing. But he said, preacher, when my grandpa was born, he had a deformity. And the deformity was a tremendous growth
on his neck and in his head, and said it just kept growing and growing and growing. And said by the time he was a young man, he was already stooped over and his face disfigured. And he said, my grandpa during that time, and don't think me cruel, you know, it was just the time that people lived in. When you had deformities, they thought there was something mentally wrong with you too. And they couldn't do anything for him medically. And he'd gone to the doctor. And so finally, the only job he could find was they used him to clean up the streets. So all he did was cleaned up the streets. And he kept getting more deformed and more stooped over. There was a group of young men that they said cruel things. They would curse at him. Some days he'd come home with bruises on him where they'd throw rocks at him. Every day they'd throw rocks at him, make fun of that old man. Years passed, and finally he talked his grandfather into going to see a specialist several miles away. He said, I'd like for you to go see that specialist. He said, Grandpa, they do a lot to help that now. So he made that long trip, and they examined him. The doctor came in the room, and the doctor said, I've got great news for you. We can do a surgery, correct all of that. He said, we can make you look like none of that ever, ever happened. He said, it'll be amazing. You'll be a brand new man. And the fellow said, well, that's wonderful, doctor. The doctor seemed so excited about it. He said, but you don't understand. Because of my condition, I've never made any money, and I don't have any money. He said, I can't afford a surgery like that. That would be thousands and thousands of dollars. I don't have any money. I'm just a poor man. The doctor looked at him. He said, you don't understand. Your surgery is free. And he said, what do you mean my surgery is free? He said, you mean your services are free? He said, well, my services are free, but the hospital bill will be paid, and everything, all of the tests, it'll all be paid for. It's all free. And the fellow said, well, I don't know if I could do that. Who's paying for all that? And the doctor began to cry, and he said, I'm paying for it. And he said, now, doctor, you'll go bankrupt doing something like that. Why would you even offer something like that? And he said, sir, I have prayed since I was a young boy that I'd get to meet you again. He said, I was one of them boys that used to throw rocks at you. And I have begged God all of my life to one day get to meet you again and do that surgery for free. And I know it won't undo the terrible things that I've done, but would you please forgive me and let me help? I feel preaching coming on now. Thank God I've got a right to be stirred up. I used to throw rocks at the Son of God, so marred and disformed that they didn't even know Him. His visage was marred beyond that of any man. I was one of those sinners that just trampled His name underfoot and went my own way. But one day, blessed be God, the Holy Ghost brought old time conviction to my heart, and I came and said, I'm sorry, Lord, I did all of that, and if you save me, I will serve you all the days of my life. No wonder I get stirred up. You can't help but get stirred up. So our resources, strength, supplies, our resources, He stirs us. But then if He does all that, you better speak it out. I said it Sunday night. God troubled my heart for years about a verse. Might not mean anything to you, but it's that vision. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say, this half's got it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say. Now here's what troubled me. So what? I mean, what does so mean? That's a silly thing. If your teacher said, now, what's 10 times 10? And you said, so? That's a silly thing if you just read it and think about it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say. You're not getting it. Let me put it in context that maybe you can understand it. See, after you get redeemed and you get stirred, the Lord said, now I've done all that so you can tell somebody else what I've done for you.
And when you start speaking it out, that's what he's saying. You're justified by your saying. If the Lord's justified you, you've got to say it. You've got to tell someone else about it. So he says, when you start doing that, the enemy's going to get mad and rise up against you. And when you start doing those things, the devil's going to come to you and say, now you wait a minute there. I remember when you used to curse like a sailor. I remember when you did these bad things. I remember when you were an alcoholic. I remember when you were a cheat. I remember when you were a liar. And what does the redeemed of the Lord say? So? So? He's going to say to you, you can't preach. You don't have any ability. You can't follow that vision. You don't have any money. And the redeemed of the Lord says, so the devil will say, it's Friday night. It's ball game night. Nobody wants to go to church anymore. Nobody wants to show up. Look around. Look around. And the redeemed of the Lord say,
so. Now that don't give you a right. One of the men in our church whose name is Marty stood at Walmart with 20 people in line to pay. And he ran back to get shampoo. Marty's probably here tonight. Marty's head is shaved. And he held the line up. And he said, when I got up, preacher, and they said, you have the line up. I looked at him and said, so? It don't give you that. Don't take it out of context. But I tell you what I find. I find a lot of people don't say anything. Nothing stirs them. Don't have anything to tell you about. When you meet them, you're sorry you ever said, how you doing today? The devil says to you, you've got cancer in your body. You can say so. I'm healed. No, you don't. You have cancer in your body. I'm healed. I'm healed. Every day of my life when I have to pop that pill for this blood disorder, devil says, you can't keep going like that. You're going to get feeble and you're not going to be able to go. You know what I say? So. I've got a vision. I want to see souls saved. Tim, when you were lying there last year, they said, you never walked. You shouldn't have lived through all of that. I'm glad you get up and still hoop and holler and say, thank you, Jesus, because you're saying to the devil, so you're not taking us down. He may think he's got your church, your ministry, your family strung out on drugs. And the devil says, you're praying and living for God. And look at your family. You look him in the eye and you say, so. What's that mean? It's not over yet. I am redeemed, my soul. I will be redeemed, my body. And I am being redeemed, my mind. So, do you know what God has done for you?